Well, I find it good to be able to take an hour on a busy time like this and just to reflect on Christmas and what it's all about. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I have, that Christmas can be actually quite a complicated time, really. I mean, there's so much to do. You got to find the perfect tree. You try to go to the mall, and then you try and find parking, and then you, if you do baking, you got baking, I guess, to do, and there's concerts to go to, and it's just hard to keep it all together, and somehow you got to fit quality time with your family in there. And then there's the gifts. That's a hard thing, too. And if you're married, and if you're not married, just a heads up to the guys, if you're married, to get a wife for your gift, a gift for your wife, is not the easiest thing in the world, because I don't know about your wife. My wife's not here yet. She's coming tonight, so I can say this, but she lies to me. I say, honey, what would you like for Christmas? And she'll say things like, oh, nothing really. We have everything. I don't need anything. Just put it into the kids. But woe is me if I listen to her. If I bat nothing tomorrow, I'm in big trouble. So early in our marriage, I learned that it was best to ignore what she said and actually surprise her with a gift. The problem was most of my surprises went into the tank, and they were very, very bad gifts, to be completely honest. I wouldn't even begin to tell you what some of them were. You wouldn't believe it, and you'd recommend a 12-step group to me somewhere. But in any event, they didn't go over well. And I was, I noticed that I wasn't the only one that gave bad gifts, because I saw a site online this week where this guy talked about bad gifts that have been given. Then he said, I've noticed the five top responses that people give when they've been handed a bad gift. Do you want to hear what they were? He said, let me just see, I wrote them down here somewhere. He said, number five is, hey, now that's a gift. If that happens to you tomorrow, it's a bad gift, okay? And the number four response was, you know what? If the dog buries this, I'll be forever angry. The third response was, I love it, but I fear the jealousy it will inspire, so maybe I'll just leave it here. I like number two. I think number two is the best. Number two was, to think, I got this gift on the year that I promised that every gift I get will go to charity. That's a good one. You might want to use that one tomorrow. One that my wife came up with once, she wanted a pair of, she said pajamas. Now, when you say pajamas to a guy, bear in mind, we've been married for a while, so what I might have bought the first week of our marriage, but so I, you don't need to know about all that. I bought these pajamas that she stepped into. They were New York Yankee pajamas, and you could, they're one piece or everything, and she looked at them, and this was kind of her line, and it was the number one line, this is a perfect gift for wearing around the basement. That was the number one. So I found now the best thing to do is to say, honey, tell me what you want. And she actually points it out. And sometimes we go to the store together. And then we tell her to go to Second Cup, and she gets a cup of coffee, and I actually buy it, wrap it up, and she acts surprised on Christmas Day. It works out really well. You know what else is complicated? For me it is. I don't know about for you. Where are we spending Christmas this year? Is it my house? Our house? Her parents' house? My parents' house? Sometimes we go back and forth on that. And if you're divorced, it's even more complicated, because we've got to go here, and then here, and maybe over there. That's really hard. And when we were first married, I was kind of offended because she thought we should go to her parents' place more than mine. And so I said, look, Ginny, why don't you just set up a schedule for the year? And we can let our families know where we'll be, and it'll all work out well. And she said, I'll do that. So look at what she did for her family. Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, Labor Day, Family Day. And then my family, this is what I got, Halloween, Ground Earth Day. It hasn't actually changed a lot since then, to tell you the truth. But so all that to say, it is a complicated time of year. But what shouldn't be complicated, really, is the real meaning of Christmas. And I hope you don't get that lost in all the other stuff that we have to do. So if you would allow me for maybe 10 minutes to try and just give you the DNA, the heart of Christmas, so that at least we can all leave here saying, it's pretty simple, it's pretty clear, but I think I know what the real meaning of Christmas is all about. It's there's a story in the beginning of the New Testament part of the Bible about Joseph and Mary. He's a carpenter. We don't know what she does. They're engaged. They're not married yet. And suddenly, an angel appears to Mary, then to Joseph, and to a bunch of shepherds out in the field. And the angel says this most incredible thing about this most ordinary couple. Angels say this: Mary is pregnant. Joseph and Mary hadn't even been together, but Mary's pregnant. And the angel says, what I got for you is incredibly good news. What's in Mary is God's gift to the whole world, the Savior, Jesus. Now, among the very first words from heaven to earth, the first Christmas, was this: this is very, very good news. So I want to say this to you. I don't know what you've heard about the Christmas story, but if every bit of it isn't good news, somebody's messed it up for you. Because from heaven to earth, the message was, it's very, very good news for all people. So if somehow it's not good news to you, or somebody's communicated it in a way that's not good news, you haven't heard it clearly. So let me just try and make it clear for you. I think the DNA of Christmas is contained in one verse, where the angel says to Joseph this in Matthew chapter 1, 23, the virgin, that would be Mary, will be with child and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, just before that, the angel said his name's Jesus. Here, he says his name is Emmanuel. So he's like you and me, most of us, we have two names, Jesus, Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means, in English, three words, God with us. So as I look at that little verse, I recognize that's the heart of Christmas. It's really saying two things that I hope you walk out of here with. What it's really saying is this: Jesus is God. The flip side of that is Jesus, God, is with us. That's the heart of Christmas. Jesus is God, and Jesus, God, is with us. Now, if you were to read the Bible, the very first mention you have of Jesus is this statement that he's God. So that you're not supposed to be fuzzy about that. What happened at Christmas was the baby that was born was God, the creator of the universe, in other words. He actually came and became a human being. That's Christmas. Everything else is secondary to that in the Christmas story. Peace on earth, joy to the world, all that stuff, that's secondary to this basic fact that God became a person named Jesus that first Christmas day. That's what the Bible teaches about Jesus. Jesus is God. Anywhere you read in the New Testament, you'll find that, sometimes subtly, sometimes right up front, Jesus is God. Now, that's the heart of the Christmas story. What's intriguing to me is not only did he go around and say that, but the people that followed him actually believed that too. The people that hung out with him, lived with him, watched him day after day, they actually believed that Jesus was God. Think about that. If I wanted to convince people I was God, you know the last place where I would start? At home. They already know I'm not. And yet, the very people that watched him, live with him, they said, it's right, he's God. That means they must have somehow seen that his claims and his actions added up. So much so that the day came when many of them actually laid down their lives and died for that truth that Jesus was God. Now that, in my mind, and I don't know about your mind, but that explains the irritating exclusivity, if I can use that word, of Christianity. Does that ever bug you about Christianity? I mean, you get this this man Jesus going around saying, I am the way to God. In fact, that would be okay, but then he says, I'm the only way to God. And if you want to come to God, you have to come through me. And that's irritating to a lot of people. So exclusive, so narrow. And yet, I began to think through at one point in my life a whole lot of other religions. You know what I found out? That as far as I can tell, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, Jesus was the only leader of any religion that actually claimed to be God. All the others claimed to teach you how to get to God or to live well. They could be summed up in a lot of ways by saying morality and goodness are what really count, and here's how to get there. And yet I find Jesus going way over the top. He doesn't just claim that if you follow him, you'll get to God. He actually claims he is God. In fact, he does a crazy thing. He does what none of the other teachers do. He actually says morality and goodness, that isn't enough. He says that won't work. He says you can't be good enough. You can't be moral enough to get to God. He'll say things like, that's why I actually came, to actually live and bat 1,000 for you in your place and to die for your sins. And if you want to make it to God, you got to give up trying to be good and just trust me fully. That was staggering in the world that Jesus lived in, and it's just as staggering today because a whole lot of us are still trying to be good enough to get there. We're still trying to figure out how to do it, and he all the time he's asking us to forget about what we do and trust him. So that's why it's so sometimes irritating when Jesus says he's God, but that's the heart of the Christmas story. Now the flip side of that is Jesus is God with us. Give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I find that rather interesting, especially if I was to take my Bible and page back pre-Jesus into the Old Testament part of the Bible, you know what you find out? Every time God showed up, it was absolutely terrifying. Everybody ran from him. I mean, when God showed up, sometimes it was like a fire or a tornado. I can't get my head around all that, but it was absolutely terrifying. But when Jesus comes, he actually draws people to him. And you get the distinct impression reading the Christmas story, reading it carefully, that he actually came as God to remove everything that was terrifying and fearful, stuff like sin, get it out of the way, so we could actually have personal interaction, relationship with God. And I find that Jesus is the one that takes me by one hand and God by the other and brings us together so a person can actually know God personally. That's amazing. It's one thing to know about somebody. It's another thing to know somebody personally. A few years ago, 2006, you might have watched the Winter Olympics. I did. Cindy Klaassen from Canada, she was a long track speed skater. She did what no other Canadian has ever done and may not do for a long time. She won 5 medals for Canada. And I watched her, and I was astounded. And we even tried for a while to get her to come here at Crossroads and talk to us, but it never actually worked. I knew about her, and I could give you all the stats about Cindy Klaassen, but I actually didn't know her. Well, I'm sitting here in a concert a year ago May, right in the middle back here. And then I went out to the back, and I went down to the cafe, and I went into a side room, and I bumped into face-to-face with Cindy Klaassen. I had no idea she was in the house. She'd come to the concert, too. And I couldn't believe it. And I told her who I was, and I began to talk to her, and she told me about what she'd done and where she was living, and it was this amazing conversation. She gave me all the time of day I wanted, and I was so impressed at her humble spirit, just being willing to talk to a little peon from Red Deer who's never won anything in his life. And I left that day thinking, you know what? I don't just know about Cindy Klaassen. I actually can say I've met her, and I've looked into her eyes, and I know her. See, that's the difference between knowing about God and actually knowing him personally and having him call you by your name. And when it says God with us, it opens up that whole world of possibility whereby anybody could know God personally and have an an intimate, if I could use that word, relationship with him day after day. It says, Jesus is God with us. And I asked the question, so who's us? And I always thought it meant everybody, but then I realized it didn't mean everybody. Otherwise, it would have said, Jesus is God with everybody, or God with all. But it doesn't say that. It says just with us. So who's the us? That's a very important question. So I began to dig into the Christmas story and read it again, and I discovered that the clue is in the first people that hung out with him, that beat their way to his door, if I could use that expression. They were shepherds. You know who shepherds were? They were ordinary. Actually, no, that's too strong a term. They weren't just ordinaries. They were nobodies. Nobodies. They had nothing. When it says Jesus is God with us, it means he is for anybody and everybody who has no references, who has nothing. All you need for a personal relationship with Jesus is nothing. You don't come saying, hey, I deserve this, or look how good I've been. You dump all that stuff and say, I have nothing to offer, and I want what you have. I want forgiveness of sins. I want the kind of joy they were singing about. And you just come with open hands, with nothing, like shepherds, and you get it. But if you come thinking you got a whole lot of things to offer, he sends you away. We flew to Europe, a couple of months ago, and I was with a friend of mine, and he used to fly for Air Canada. And so we're walking up to the counter, and we have these seats on the plane at the back of the bus. He says, listen, let me do the talking at the counter. You come up when I come up. I will talk, and I'll tell them who I am or who I was. And I will get us moved from the back of the plane to the front. And while we're waiting, I think I can get us into a lounge. And I thought, great, you do the talking, I'll be quiet. So I was quiet. And he goes up to the counter. He puts his arm down on the counter. He says, look, he says, this is my name. He says, I used to fly for Air Canada. And I flew a lot for Air Canada, and this is how long I flew and all this and that. And he's going on, and he said, I know a lot of people back there behind the counter, and I think I know that guy over there. And he's trying to give them everything he has. And the lady lets him finish his spiel, and then she goes, you're sitting at the back of the plane. That was it. End of discussion. I said, you should have let me try. But he didn't. A lot of us come to God that way. God, I've been good. I've given a lot of money to poor people. I'll do better. I mean, I promise you I'll do better. And you know what? He doesn't want any of that stuff. He just wants you to come and say, I have nothing to offer, but I need what you have, and he'll give you everything he has. It's incredible. So I think that's the message of Christmas, those two things. Jesus is God, and he's God with us. So I'll just add two things real quick at the end. If Jesus is God, then it seems to me that we should do this Christmas what they did the first Christmas. Do anything and everything you can to get near to him. When they found out who was born in Bethlehem, they busted their backs to get to him. Shepherds, wise men, they flocked to him. Whatever it took, they got there. What's keeping you back from getting you to Jesus? Whatever it is, push through it. Whatever it takes, get close to him. I don't know what it'll take for you, but sometimes just an honest confession to God from your heart that I need to get close to you and I don't even know how will give him the cue and he'll work with you. Now, the second thing I would say is this. If I'm right, if Jesus is God, then everything in Christianity hangs on that. If he's God, then a lukewarm response to him, it's not rational. If he's God, a lukewarm response to him, that's not even rational. Do you know what happened to the people that he hung out with in the early days when he was here? There were only three responses people had toward Jesus, and they were all rational responses. One was they were terrified of him. They wanted nothing more to do with them, and they ran. That's a rational response when you find yourself standing face to face with God. Another one was they hated him and wanted to kill him. Because if he was God, he would push them out of their comfort zones and he would tell them how to do life, and it wasn't the way they were doing it. And they hated him, and some tried to kill him. That's a rational response if he's God. and you don't want anything to do with them, then the best thing you could do is get rid of them. The other response that people gave to him was that they actually fell down on their knees and they worshiped him and they gave him their lives. And they began from that point on, as best they could, to follow in his footsteps. And they found out that increasingly they were filled on the inside with peace and with joy. So I don't know about your response today, but I hope it's not irrational and it's just a kind of, oh, well, who cares? Maybe that's right, maybe that's wrong. If Jesus is God, I think it demands one of those three responses. And I guess our prayer for you coming in here this Christmas is you might hear something you've never heard before. It might turn some lights on for you, and you'll do everything you can to get close to Jesus and experience the one who came to bring you life, life to the full now, and life forever. Let me pray, and after I pray, the choir's going to come back out, and we'll have another great song together. And then when we leave this place, I think you'll find coffee and refreshments out there. Please feel free to hang out a bit, or I guess if you got to run off and buy a Christmas gift yet, you need to do that. That would be rational. Don't make it a bad one, but let's stand together and let me pray for you. Father, thank you today that we could be here and just take a bit of time out of our schedule to be able to sing and talk and reflect on what Christmas is all about. And I pray that you would help us not forget that you sent your one and only Son because you loved us, that whoever believes in Jesus would never perish but have eternal life. Father, we pray that this Christmas it might be in our hearts and in our homes, in our families, a time of peace and a time of joy, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.